I love traveling and seeing the beauty of the world. Jennifer and I were just over in Europe, and on our first night in Ireland, we ate at a fantastic restaurant. And sitting across from us was this very helpful woman who offered us advice without even having to be asked. It was free advice. And she said to us, don't bother driving around the country. Once you've seen one bit, you've seen it all. So I'm really glad we didn't listen to her. A big portion of our recent trip was just enjoying the splendor of the Norwegian and the Irish and the Scottish landscapes. We saw waterfalls and glaciers and the North Sea in Ireland, in Norway. In Ireland, we saw the Cliffs of Moher. You might recall them as the Cliffs of Insanity from Princess Bride. Inconceivable. We also saw the Giant's Causeway, an area of about 40,000 interlocking basalt columns. In Scotland, we saw Loch Ness, which for them, I'm sure, is exciting as Lake Okanagan is for BC residents. But for me, it was so magical. No monsters. Anyway, as well as the beautiful Isle of Iona, if you ever heard about that. It's where Celtic Christianity was birthed. I have an album in my photos that I call scenery, and in it I put a bunch of pictures that I just really, really love of God's creation. So for the next minute or so, I'll show you a few of those pictures. They were, some of them are from our trip. I know that about a minute is about as long as anyone really wants to look at pictures from someone's trip. So I also put some Sylvan Lake pictures in there as well. There you go, that was my whole trip. That's all you need to know for that trip. You know, I love being in the wonder of God's creation, and I know I'm not the only one. In fact, every Sunday, this morning was included in that, one of my habits is I leave home, we meet here about 8 o'clock with the team to pray and stuff like that, and so I usually leave home about 7, and I go for a drive along the waterfront, quote scripture, and just drive slowly, I'm in no hurry, and just to enjoy the beauty of where we live. And for some of you, you feel closest to God when you're out in creation. You love to go hiking or hunting and see the ruggedness of the landscape and the absence of anything man-made. Some of you love to lie on the beach and gaze out at the expanse of water and see as the sun reflects off its rippling surface. Some of you love to sit beneath stately trees and feel the cool breeze on your face while listening to it as it rustles the branches, the leaves. I love seeing the aurora borealis. I love hearing the bird song of the chickadee in its minor third lilt. It's my favorite bird. You know that one? Oh, man, that brings me so much peace. Or watching the clouds roll on overhead in gentle majesty. And the beauty of creation shows up in Scripture, too. We just heard Katie quote from Psalm 19, and it's one of the psalms that talks about creation. In fact, this psalm points to three gifts. It's kind of broken up into three parts as you work through the psalm. Three gifts that God has given us to understand him and the world around us and ourselves. And the first gift that God gives us is the gift of creation. The psalmist, the artist, the songwriter, has been captivated by the beauty of the world around him. And he felt the need to describe its splendor, to allow its magnificence to draw his heart and to draw our hearts closer to God. And today's psalm is one of those kind of nature psalms. There are others. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In Psalm 147, 16 to 18, this is something to think about on a day like today. It says, he spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up breezes and the waters flow. Truly, there's much we can learn about God from what he has created. So David says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And because nature is always around us, it's always speaking to us. And in fact, I believe nature poses three questions about that we can't help thinking about when we look around us. First is, who created all of this? That's when you look around, you go, man, who made this? The second question is, why is it so beautiful and so terrible at the same time? What happened to the world? Why are there places where it feels so broken? And then the third question is, will it ever get fixed? Will it ever be better again? Well, let's begin with the first question. Who created all of this? Well, Christianity believes that God is the creator of the universe. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God uses the works of his hand to tell the whole world about himself. It's the constant proclamation about the character of God and his care for creation. Now, this can be noticed by the hiker and the hunter, the nature lover and the artist. But that's not all. Let me share what some scientists have observed. First thing they see is that nature seems to reveal intelligence. Harvard astronomer Owen Gingrich wrote, I am personally persuaded that a super intelligent creator exists beyond and within the cosmos. Through his study of the universe, Gingrich is convinced that it couldn't have just happened by chance. Some intelligent force appears to be behind creation. You know, there's a man in our church, and he likes to remain anonymous, who has developed a 12,000-foot railway line on his property with miniature trains on which adults and children can ride. 12,000 feet. The land, his property, has been terraformed to accommodate his amazing train yard. He's built the engines from scratch, manufacturing them by hand, not by a kit, but manufacturing them by hand based on drawings of real locomotives that have existed in the past. It's quite astounding. It would blow your mind. Now, I don't imagine that if you went out there, if I took you out to his train yard today, any of you would walk around and go, wow, it's amazing how this all just appeared here by chance. Just by natural evolution, this just evolved. You would not think that. You would be amazed that one man was able to create it all. You would not be surprised in any way to learn that it was built by an intelligent designer. And the more we look at the intricacies and the sophistication of the created world, the more we are convinced that an intelligent designer must be behind it all. Second thing, nature reveals order. Mathematician George Ellis wrote, "What is clear is that life as we know it would not be possible if there were very small changes to either physics or the expanding universe that we see around us. There are many aspects of physics which, if they were different, would prevent any life at all existing. We are now realizing that the universe is a very extraordinary place in the sense that it is fine-tuned so that life will exist." Nature reveals creativity. The sheer vastness of what is to be observed is astounding. I should have put the video up. In my yard, Friday, I discovered a rat-tailed maggot. Did you know there's such a thing as a rat-tailed maggot? It's about an inch long. It just goes, and it has about a 2-inch tail. It's the most disgusting thing. I put it on Facebook. People are throwing up all over the place. But it is amazing. It points not to someone who is limited in his abilities, but one who has no end to his creative abilities. Albert Einstein wrote, "We are in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books in many languages. The child knows someone must have written those books, does not know how, does not understand the languages in which they are written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what that is." That, it seems to me, is the attitude of the most intelligent human toward God. And nature reveals faithfulness. In 1973, cosmologist Brandon Carter found that the independent constants or laws in physics have one highly unusual characteristic in common. They are precisely the values needed to establish and sustain a universe capable of producing life. Scientists have found some 30 constants or laws in physics that govern the universe. And all of these are unrelated to each other, yet are so finely tuned to incredible proportions to make life possible. The evidence points to someone spending a lot of time tuning all these laws so that they would work in unison. The constant rotation of the earth so that there is the predictable rising of the sun. The consistency and certainty in the gestational timeline. Can you imagine if you got pregnant? How long? I don't know. Could be 17 months. Could be 7 years. Could be 9 months. I don't know this one. We'll see how long it takes to cook. The sureness of the tides to point, all point to the faithful and trustworthy creator. Louis Pasteur said, a little science estranges men from God, but much science leads them back to God. Science is not in competition with faith. Rather, it can bolster faith. And there are many other things that creation points to, things like immensity and power and sophistication and interconnectedness. God is truly worthy to be glorified. Colossians 1 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. But that's not all we see in nature. This beauty, this wonder, this, glorious thing we see in nature. That's not all we see. If we look at it through rose-colored glasses, sure, it all looks lovely and peaceful. That isn't the whole truth. And this brings us to nature's second question. Why is nature so beautiful and so terrible at the same time? See, there's another side of nature that tells another story. Let me give you a few examples. We used to have chickens when I was a young person. And chickens, they're so cute and cuddly, aren't they? Let's get a chicken. But I've seen their dark side. Chickens are not good animals. Here's what will happen. Whether they say it's either from overcrowding or stress or boredom, chickens bored, yeah, they're not doing a whole lot. So I've given them books to read. They won't read, but chickens, they're bored or whatever. But one chicken will start to peck at another chicken, at its pin feathers, at its neck. It will peck at it, peck at it, peck at it until it draws blood. And as soon as it draws blood, all the other chickens will peck at that same chicken. The more blood, the more pecking. Until that chicken, featherless, dies a lonely death. Oh, Jesus, that's pretty. Nature's not so lovely then, is it? Or have you heard of an insect called a parasitoid wasp? This parasitoid wasp, they need to lay their eggs inside other insects in order for them to carry on their existence. So the female wasp will find a caterpillar. I choose you. Will find a caterpillar and lay her eggs inside this caterpillar. And then the eggs will start, the larvae will start to grow and eat the inside of the caterpillar. It's still alive. And then eventually this caterpillar, and these things start coming out of its side like aliens. They start bursting out of the side of the caterpillar. And the caterpillar is still alive. And then the larvae put a little bit of cocoon around themselves, but somehow they still control the caterpillar because the caterpillar finishes off cocooning them with its own thread and then stands guard over them until it dies of starvation. It's not so beautiful then, is it? Or think of the damage a tornado or a tsunami can inflict. Think of the animals killed by a forest fire as a result of a strike of lightning. Think of the habitat that is ruined. Nature's not so beautiful then. What does that all mean? This can be very confusing, even to the point of driving people away from God. Because I can't believe in a loving God who creates this. Maybe the creator is cruel, like that nasty kid Sid in Toy Story and the abominations he creates. Or like what Gary Larson drew in one of his Far Side cartoons. He's got this god up there with all these beautiful giraffe and bunnies and stuff. Says, not bad. Not bad at all. Well, now I guess I better make some things to eat, you guys. And all the animals are like, what now? What's happening to us? Did God create such a violent and terrible place? Or is the thing he created broken? Is there a malevolent force that acts against the plans of God? Is there evil wreaking havoc in the world meant for peace? And then this brings us to the third question nature asks. Will it always be this way? Is it always going to be broken like this? Will a creation always be corrupted? Can the one who created it put it all back together, or is it a bust? And will the evil force that caused this problem ever be dealt with? Those are great questions. And the heavens and the earth are constantly pointing these questions out for humanity to see and wonder about. And these questions are central to our understanding of the world and our place in it. God's creation compels the human heart to wonder about God. And though not everyone obeys that compulsion. Recently, we just were talking in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, it says, though they saw creation because of their wickedness, they chose not to worship God, but to actually worship the thing he created, to worship creation. So it's possible to completely miss what God is revealing to us. This can be done through a stubborn unwillingness to consider that God may, in fact, be the one behind all that we see. And this unwillingness will force some to come up with other explanations for why and how the world exists. Everybody's trying to wonder. Everybody's trying to figure out. Creation's kind of vague. So we got to try and imagine what might happen. But we aren't left to surmise about this mysterious creation alone. We aren't left to come up to some vague conclusions about what nature is trying to tell us. Because God has given us a second gift. And David highlights this second gift in Psalm 19. Verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. See, the Bible is a gift from God. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is great reward. We've been given the Bible to guide us and inform us about what nature has been telling us all along. And God's word is true and reliable. Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. The author of Hebrews describes God's word this way, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Peter wrote, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And David extols the beauty of God's word. He talks about it as being perfect and trustworthy and right and radiant and pure and firm. It's more precious than anything else in the world, sweeter than honey, more desirable than gold. The Bible gives us insights into the questions that nature raises. First, it tells us who God is, who the creator of nature is. The whole Bible is a revelation of the identity of God as Trinity, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whenever you read the Bible, you got to ask yourself, what is this telling me about God? What is this telling me about Jesus? The Bible is the story of Jesus Christ. It tells of his ancestral line. It tells of his appearance into the world as a baby and grow up to become a man and walked among us. It tells about the work he did on the cross and the work he has done and continues to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can learn all there is to learn about God. There you go. That's a good statement. Write that one down. We can learn all there is to know. We can never learn. Those of you online, you got that correction? Good. We can never learn all that there is to learn about God. Some people, Christians even, live with the false conclusion that they basically know all that there is to know about God. They've got him figured out. They've got him dialed in. If that's you, you're wrong. Very wrong. Because God is an eternal and infinite being, and we have mortal, finite minds.
How could we ever have the audacity to assume that we know all there is to know about God? If we are humble, we will constantly be astonished at the complexity and the riches and the fullness of God. Now, the Bible also explains the reason why there's so much brokenness in this world, why it's so beautiful and so terrible at the same time. Revelation 12 says this, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Sometime before Lucifer appeared as a snake to tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there was a great rebellion and a great fall in the third of the angels from heaven. They followed the devil and they rebelled against God. They lost in that fight and were hurled to the earth. That's a very large and evil force landing on a perfect creation. It's no wonder terrible things have happened here. In Ephesians, the devil is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And as ruler, he can exercise his will in many dark and cruel ways. The idyllic place that earth was meant to be was corrupted. Romans 8 says, the whole creation groans. It's no longer what it was meant to be. So third, then, the Bible gives an answer to the third question. Well, will it ever be fixed? What will happen? What will happen to this wicked force, as well as what will happen to this broken earth? Well, there will come a day when the devil and his angels will be judged and condemned. Revelation 20 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever." The one who made the mess, who poisoned the system, will be dealt with once and for all. He will have no more authority to steal or kill or destroy. And as for the earth that has been infected by his poison, Revelation has things to say about that too. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And then Isaiah paints this remarkable picture of what earth is going to look like. You ready for this? This is pretty wild. It says this in Isaiah 11. "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." God will make everything right again. But Psalm 19 isn't quite done yet, because we can see all of creation and still not have a personal relationship with God. In fact, we can read the Bible. Some people study the Bible and still don't have a personal relationship with God. We can still be broken. We can still be plagued with sins, public and private sins. So David describes this third gift that God gives, and that is God's very presence. God's presence is a gift from God. In verses 1 to 10, David has been talking about things. He's talked about creation. He's talked about the Bible. But then in verse 11, things change. Suddenly, he's talking to someone. He's talking to someone. It says this, "By them your servant is warned." Your servant is warned. "In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." He's beseeching the one who can make the difference in his heart. And the same three questions that nature asks can apply to the human heart. Who made it? Why is it so beautiful and so terrible at the same time? And will it ever be fixed? See, David is aware that he needs help, help that is beyond himself. He knows there's sin in his heart, and he knows that he can't just forgive himself and it'll all be better. He needs someone else to forgive him. He knows that he doesn't have the natural ability to identify all the ways he has failed. Who can discern their inner heart? Who really can do it? He needs the wisdom and the insight of someone else. And he knows that by himself, he can't overcome his own desire to sin, his willful sins. I know you know what he's talking about. You want to do good, but you don't do it. Or you don't want to do some bad thing, and then you just go and do it. It doesn't matter how much you hate it after you've done it. It doesn't matter how loudly you declare, I will never do that thing again. You do it again. And David is aware of this, and he cries out to someone else to keep him from those sins. He needs the strength and the control of someone else. Only then will he be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. So who is this someone else? He says, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He is the Lord, David's rock and David's redeemer. He is Jesus Christ, the one who paid the debt for our sins, the one who will never change, the one who holds all authority in our lives. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all the world. Jesus is the one we can turn to for life. He is our hope and our salvation. He created us, and he can put back together the brokenness that we've made of our lives. So we can be aware of and appreciate the beauty of the created world around us. It's hard not to in a place like Sylvan Lake. But if our hearts are not drawn to God in reverence and worship, we're missing the message that creation is trying to tell us. Man, have you ever felt that your problems are just too big for you? Have you needed to be convinced that God is bigger than anything in his way? Have you needed to be reminded that God is faithful, that he's capable, that he's kind? This is what nature is trying to tell us. My dad died in 2001. I found out on a Thursday. It was Thursday that he passed away. I found out. I got a call. I was in Ontario. He was in BC. And my heart was broken. I felt so lonely in that moment. So I went out for a run in Harrison Park in Owen Sound. The run took me to the top of Inglis Falls. To get there, I had to run through this dense forest, trail carved through this forest. As I ran, I just had to stop. The trees all were, reaching up to the sky. It was like I was in this natural cathedral. It was silent in the woods, except for my breathing. And I felt my heart drawn up to heaven. And as I stood there looking up, panting, sweating, I felt the face of God look down on me and smile at me and say, hey, it's going to be okay. Your dad's okay. I felt so much peace and comfort through God's creation because it pointed me to the Creator. And maybe you need to go for a walk today. Be reminded of how wonderful and amazing our Lord Jesus is. And we can have the Bible in our possession. We can even agree together. That's a very important book. But if we don't read it, if we don't obey what's written in it, it can't have the true life-changing effect that it was meant to have. I've encouraged this before, and I'll do it until I have no more breath in my lungs. Friends, be in God's Word. Find a Bible reading program. Memorize a psalm like Katie did or some other passages. But don't just leave your Bible sitting on the shelf getting dusty. It's a gift given to you to fill you with godly instruction, with hope, and with the message of love that comes directly from the heart of God. And we can know that God is the giver of both of these gifts, as well as the giver of his own gift, of his greatest gift, his own life. But if we do not receive him and follow after him, we're destined for an eternity apart from him. He is the Lord of our lives. He is the one who calls the shots. He is the one we look to and become like. Will you surrender all that you are to him today? Will you be his disciple, his apprentice? Will you trust him with your whole life? As we seek the Lord Jesus, relying on his help to turn away from sin and experiencing the wonderful delight of a close personal relationship with him, then the words of our mouths, the things we say, the things we do, and the meditation of our hearts, the things that no one else sees, their secret practices, will be acceptable to our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's close this time praying together. As we pray, maybe you want to think about where you've experienced the beauty of God's creation. And what is Jesus saying to you about that? Or maybe you want to think about how God has spoken to you through his word lately. What's he trying to say to you? Has there been a theme of what God has been trying to say to you, whispering to your heart? Or maybe you want to think about how you've been experiencing the presence of God lately. Do you feel closer to him or far away from him? What might he want to say to you about that? So let's take the next couple minutes in silence. We're not good at silence. We feel awkward. Let's take this time and just listen. See what the Lord Jesus might whisper to our hearts. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of, or just for the wonder of thinking that you would speak to our hearts as we listen to you. I know Dallas and I were talking about this week, and we can't imagine gathering together and not listening to you. And we're humbled. We're humbled at the things you've said to us in the past. I'm humbled at what you said to some of us today. And I know you're going to speak to us in the future because you're the living God, the I am, the God of the present, the God of, like we sang earlier, the God who was, the God who is, the God who is to come. So Jesus, we trust in you. Thank you, oh, for the beauty of your creation. We are so fortunate to be able to observe and be in your creation. God, let us use it to turn our hearts to you. Let us be taught by it to experience more of you. Thank you for your word. Oh, God, what a gift. What a gift that points our heart, teaches us about you, points our hearts to you. Lord, I pray that we'd be people who really hide your word in our hearts. We would cherish it greater than gold. Yep, in Alberta, we would treat your word as greater than oil, greater than gold, greater than vacation, greater than retirement plan. Your word would be the greatest thing in our lives. And Lord, we thank you mostly for your presence, as your word, as your creation points us to you. We thank you for you, Jesus. You. And all the ways you revealed yourself to us, friend, brother, Savior, Father, Redeemer, Shepherd. We go on and on. All of them say that you love us. So, Lord, I pray that we'd be people that seek your presence. We'd get to know you better and better.
rest of our lives, for the rest of eternity, the joy of discovering an infinite God with infinite love.